Well, it's good to be able to open God's Word and to be able to study it, to allow the Word of God to build us up spiritually speaking. As we go through the Bible, throughout the Bible, we see that God talks about, or He speaks about, different individuals, calling them fools. For example, in Psalm 14, verse 1, we read about the atheistic fool that says there is no God. We also read about the intellectual fool in Romans 1, 22 and 23, who profess themselves to be wise, but we know that they are indeed ignorant. And then in 1 Samuel 26, verse number 21, we read about the rebellious fool. You remember what it says about Saul? Saul says, "I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." In Titus 3, verse 3, we read about the sensual fool. In Proverbs 29, verse number 11, we read about the arrogant fool who utters all of his mind. And then in Luke chapter 12, we read about the materialistic fool. Now it's important to understand that when God speaks about a person being a fool, He's not talking about their mental capacity. God isn't saying that person is stupid, no good for nothing. In fact, we learned in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 22, that if we call people a fool with that in mind, we're in danger of hell fire. No, when God calls a person a fool, He's talking about their moral character. He's talking about their sinful conduct. In Proverbs 14, verse number 9, God says, "Fools make a mock at sin." People are foolish when they think that sin is no big thing. When they treat sin as a laughing matter, sin is no laughing matter. God also says in Proverbs 8, verse number 36, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." And so a fool is someone who lacks moral character because of their sinful conduct. The people who live like this are living foolishly. People who are living in sin. They are living a lifestyle of sin. Again, like Saul, they're playing the fool. They err exceedingly. On the other hand, a wise person, according to Proverbs 1, verse number 5, will increase in learning. In Proverbs 9, verse 9, a wise person will receive instruction. In fact, from the book of Proverbs, we can say this about a wise person. A wise person will learn from anyone or anything. In fact, in Proverbs 6, verse 6, a wise person can even learn from an ant. It's ironic that a wise person can even learn from a fool. But it can never be said that a fool receives instruction. It can never be said that a fool receives divine guidance, divine teaching. It can never be said that a fool can learn from anyone or anything. Well, over the next few weeks, I really want us to focus our attention on the materialistic fool in Luke chapter 12. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 as we look at this great parable known as the rich farmer. We see a man who lived foolishly. God called this man a fool, again, because of the way that he lived. Let's be wise enough to learn something from this man. because we don't want to make the same mistakes. In fact, if you drop down to verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he. So is he like this farmer. So is he a fool, living foolishly, leaving God out of your life. Again, we can learn from this individual. And so what we want to do with our time, with our short time this morning is this. We want to look at the setting of the parable, 1 through 12. We'll look at the parable itself, and then we will consider Jesus' assessment. Now, as you look at the setting, in verses 1 through 12, we see that Jesus is warning them, warning the people about hypocrisy. To beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, to be aware of or to be on guard of their teaching, their lifestyle, that put on a show. And as Jesus is warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, in the middle of this discussion, we see, in fact, in verse number 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge?" Verse 14, Jesus is answering this man. "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And then look at verse number 15. "He said unto them." Now in verse 14, you may circle the word him. Jesus is answering the one who asked the question. And then in verse 15, you may want to circle the word them. What you're seeing is Jesus is going to use this situation that has arisen from His teaching, from His discussion, to teach His disciples. And what is He going to teach His disciples? He said unto them, verse number 15. This is the setting of the parable. Verse number 15. "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Again, beware of covetousness, this desire of wanting more and more. The opposite of being content. You know, as we think about verse number 15, there are two passages, two contexts that really come to the surface, if you please. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where the Apostle Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing with us. Having food and raiment, let us there be content." You'll notice in that short context, Paul uses the word content twice. Learning to be satisfied with what God has given us, whether we have a little or a lot, we are to be content. And then the second context or passage that we should jot down by verse 15 is Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, where Paul says, "Covetousness is idolatry." And what Paul is talking about in that context is putting to death a covetous spirit. But as you think about covetousness, have you ever thought about what the seed of covetousness is? The seed of covetousness is materialism. And we live in a materialistic world. But as we think about materialism, let's not be confused about what the Bible says about things, about the material. There's nothing wrong having possessions. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having money. Even if we have possessions, even if we have wealth, we understand from this context and we understand from other contexts that our life is not made up of those things. Possessions, wealth, the material will not give you eternal life. It will not give you eternal life. That's why it's so important that we learn to sow the seed of the Word of God in our lives. Remember, the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse number 11. And when we sow the seed of God's Word into our hearts, and when we allow that seed to germinate, according to James 1, verse number 21, that Word has the power to give us life. You can take all of the money in the world, and not even all the money in the world can give you eternal life. But the Word of God can. And so we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save our soul. Well, when does that Word save our soul? When that seed germinates. When that seed takes root. But when does that seed germinate? When does the seed, the Word of God, take root into our lives? The answer is found in 1 Peter 1, verse number 22. You see, we purify our souls when we obey the truth. When we obey the Word of God, that's when the Word of God will save our soul. And so it's not enough to just sow the seed. If the power of God is going to work in our life, if we're going to benefit from that seed, we have to be doers of the Word and not simply hearers. James 1, verse number 22. We must do those things that we find in the Word of God. Remember Hebrews 5, verse 9? Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That's the setting of this parable. Jesus is asked a question, and Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to further teach His disciples and to teach us about the dangers of materialism, of having this covetous spirit. Now look at the parable itself, beginning at verse number 16 down through verse 21. And you know, a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, that has spiritual truths that we can learn from, beginning at verse number 16. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my deeds. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast said? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now why is Jesus teaching this parable? Jesus is teaching this parable because there are plenty of people in the world just like the rich farmer who are living just like this. They are greedy. They are covetous. They think that life is all about the material. That's how they gauge life. They believe that's what life entails. And so you have the setting of the parable, 1 through verse number 12. You have the parable itself, 16 through 21. But as you think about now Jesus' assessment of the parable, think about His assessment. And here it is. His barns are full, but His life is empty. Stop and think about Jesus' assessment of this rich farmer. His barns are full, but his life is empty. You know what's sad? As you stop and think about that assessment of the rich farmer, that really describes so many in our world today. Their barns are full, but their lives are empty. You see, even a congregation, and we'll be talking about this on Wednesday night from the book of Revelation, we even see a congregation that was a lot like this rich farmer, the congregation at Laodicea, lukewarm Laodicea. And remember their assessment of themselves. We are rich, we are increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. That's how they viewed life. They thought that things were going good because they had much goods. And Jesus said, listen, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor. Spiritually speaking, you absolutely have nothing. As I said, so many believe that their lives are full because their barns are full. So many think that their lives are full because their closets are full. So many think that their life is full because their stomachs are full. Their refrigerator is full. They think life is good. That's how people view life. So many think that their life is full because their garages are full. Jesus called this man a fool because he missed it. He missed the whole meaning of life. Now here's the application, and the lesson will be yours. As we think about Jesus' assessment, again, his barns were full, but his life was empty. What is the true meaning of life? Simply put, if you want to know what the true meaning of life is, here it is. It's being a child of God. It's being a New Testament Christian. And it's being totally dedicated, immersed into the Scriptures, allowing Jesus Christ to consume your life. Nothing wrong with that terminology. Allowing God to consume your life. That's exactly what we see in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is Paul saying? He is really helping us understand the true meaning of life. The true meaning of life is found in living the Christian life. Being a follower of Jesus Christ. Allowing God through His Word to guide you, to instruct you. To learn to be wise by following the instruction of God, by loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Not everybody loves the Lord with all of their being. Some love the world more than God. That's misplaced affection. And what happens is if we are living like this rich farmer here, we become seduced by the secondary. That's the problem. He became seduced by the secondary, and he had no time, he had no room for God. And that's why God called this man a fool. For the rich farmer, for him to live was his crops. For him to live was his barns, his things. Now be careful with this. Remember verse number 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Be careful with this. There's nothing wrong with having things. I know everybody in here has things. Some of us have a lot of things. I know we have a lot of things. I was trying to throw some things away the other day, and my wife told me, don't you dare throw away those things. You throw away your things. We all have things. There's nothing wrong with having things. Well, the problem was, this man thought life was all about having things. And that's not what life is about. Life is about being a Christian and being a faithful Christian, being dedicated to God, following Jesus Christ, and listen to me very carefully, taking what God has blessed us with, taking the material that God has blessed us with, and using it for His glory. You know how I know that? Because of what the Scriptures teach. I mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 6:6-8, where Paul says, again, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul warns about that covetous spirit, the love of money. But you realize in the same chapter, as you continue to read, Paul says this in verse 17 and 18, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Still speaking to those who are rich and wealthy, from that context, that they do good, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You see, Paul was appreciative of those who were blessed in this life, because there were those who were blessed in this life who lived the opposite of the rich farmer. There were those that Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that had barns that were filled. But they took what God had blessed them with and they used it for the glory of God, laying up for themselves a good foundation to come. Simply put, they were investing in the spiritual. And that's what we need to do. The rich farmer, he never invested in the spiritual. Oh, he invested in the physical and he did well. But God called him a fool because he wasn't prepared for eternal life. As we bring this lesson to a close, I hope all of us will really think about the rich farmer. As I said, we're going to have another lesson. We're going to continue to talk about it. But think about this man. His barns were full, but his life was empty. What about you? What about me? Are we like the rich farmer? Are our lives full? Are our barns full, excuse me, but our lives empty because we're not putting God first in our lives? If that describes us, if we're living like this man, let's make those changes. And we can make those changes this morning. If we never obeyed the gospel, we have that opportunity to do so. To put the Lord on in baptism, to have our sins washed away, become that new person in Christ Jesus. If we are a Christian, are we putting the Lord first in our life? Are we taking time to devote our lives to Him? Are we like Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, for me to live is Christ, or are we living toward things? If that describes us, again this morning, we have that opportunity to repent of that, to make those changes, to put the Lord first in our lives. Remember, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There is going to be a day of judgment. We're going to give an account of our lives. If we're wise, we will hear instruction. And if we're wise this morning, we will examine ourselves this morning. This morning, we can help you anyway. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.